Beloved, our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, the largest portion of this chapter that we'll cover at one time. I'd like to read it to you first. There are words on the screen. I'd like to read the scripture to you, and then we'll see what the Lord wants to teach us within it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is our text today as we look at the lives of Abraham and Sarah, and we want to dive into that. I want to take a moment before we dive into that to maybe share some family matters, some ways for the church family to minister together and to pray together for those who are ministering this week. Our teens have an opportunity to connect in a couple of ways this week. One of them, I think, is coming Wednesday with a community garden, trying to make connections in the community so as to build relationships and serve and share the love of Christ. And so we want to pray for our teens as they make those connections in our own community. That's definitely an opportunity for the church family to minister together. And the other one is and we're not picking on you, Sam, you're going to Kentucky to get married, but for those of us who are here this weekend for Abby and Andrew's wedding, you are invited to the wedding to participate on that on Saturday afternoon. And so that's something that if you want to come and celebrate their union, and either way, pray for them and for Sam and Gracie, let's remember that God is forming families for his glory. We want to pray for them and support them as we can. Another one, the teens, you started it, Nanny Nanny Boo Boo. You started a ministry process that is coming to an interesting conclusion this Friday. The last couple of summers, our teens have helped out at a local cemetery. There is a church cemetery on Jasper Road here, just about a mile toward Waynesville-Jamestown Road. If you get to Waynesville-Jamestown Road, you've gone too far. But it's kind of tucked away because there was an old church. The first church in our county area was there, and the church cemetery is there. We have veterans buried there from the Civil War, War of 1812, Revolutionary War. And it was, since you probably haven't seen it, nobody else saw it, and it was out of repair, you might say. And so for the last couple summers, the teens, under the leadership of Brenda Toll, have been going and probing the earth there and pulling out headstones, cleaning headstones, reorganizing the cemetery so that it is nice, marking out the veterans' stones and placements. And that process has taken almost 3 years, but it's done. And it's time to turn it over to the township and to mark the occasion. So weather permitting, this Friday at 10 o'clock, we're having a ceremony. The Honor Guard and Xenia is coming out to mark the moment and to share some words about the veterans buried there. And I'll be sharing the gospel and an opportunity to go and to be with us if you can. Just another community connection that allows us to minister here. We want to invite you to that at 10 o'clock if you'd like to come and learn about our community and learn how we have a mark to make ourselves for Christ. The mark that Abraham and Sarah have left is huge. Almost every Israelite would know and look up to Abraham and Sarah. Christianity, we look up to Abraham and Sarah. Even in Islam, they look up to Abraham. There's a connection with Abraham, and the connection that should be made is found here in Hebrews chapter 11. It was his trust in God to provide him a home that was available to him because of a Savior that God would provide through Abraham's line. We know that Savior to be Jesus. Abraham looked forward to Jesus' day. He didn't know who his name would be. He just knew that a Messiah was coming, and he looked forward to that day. And Abraham and Sarah are marked by their trust in God's promises. And the argument that's used in this text is what we would call an argument from greater to lesser. Sometimes you argue from lesser to greater, but this is an argument made from greater to lesser. We look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we say, if they could hang on to God's promises, knowing what they had to go through, we can hang on too. All right, so you think of the challenges they faced. Imagine the challenges that they faced. Then the challenges we face sort of shrink a little bit. And if Abraham and Sarah could hang on to God and his promises, and they could hold on by faith, we can too. We can too. And so my questions to us today are really straightforward. Do you believe God and his promises? Do you know the promises? Maybe you've never heard of God's promises, or maybe you don't know many of them. You might just know one or two, but do you know God's promises? You want to talk about fun Bible study? Let's study God's promises to those who trust in him, that we might place our trust in him and turn our lives over to Jesus to experience the life and the promises that he brings. Do you know them? Have you ordered your life around God's promises? Too often we order God around our lives. We want God to fulfill our promises that we make for ourselves, and we want God to bless them and give us what we hope to have. Have you ordered your life around God's promises? And if you have, then the next question is going to make more sense. Are you hanging in there because you know it's hard? Because you know that life, there are circumstances in life and there are things and evidences that happen to us that cause us to want to doubt that God really is going to come through, that he means what he says and he's going to come through. Those experiences happen in our lives. And Abraham and Sarah had some massive ones, some massive reasons to doubt. But they grew in their trust in God, and they gave glory to God as they trusted in God. And God has rewarded them by coming through with every word he gave. So I ask again, do you know the promises of God, and do you believe the God of promise? That's really what we got to deal with today. And then we've got to look at our lives going out these doors and say, have I ordered my life in such a way that I've built my life around God's promises, not around anything else? And if something else has been put there, it needs to be put in proper order. So let's look at Abraham and Sarah. We're going to see some things about how they prepared for God to come through on his word. They were preparing for God's promises to come true. And as they prepared, they learned at least these four things. Four lessons we still need to learn. And the first one is this. If you're going to trust God and take him at his word, and you're going to trust his promises, then one of the ways that you prepare for him to come through on his word is you better prepare to leave the old life behind. You better be prepared to leave the old life behind. Now, we'll look at Abraham's old life, so to speak, and how he left it behind, and then look at our lives and what I mean by leaving your old life behind. In verse 8, it says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Now, this is referring to an earlier passage in Scripture. You can turn there if you'd like and put a bookmark there or a note. Genesis chapter 12. There are a lot of chapters about Abraham's life, and there are actually at least three and or four occasions in which God's promises to Abraham are repeated. We're only going to look at just the original one, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In Genesis chapter 11, we learn just a little bit about Abraham. He was living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, that he was married to Sarah, His name, by the way, if you're looking in this, you might not find Abraham, you might find Abram. Okay, his name changed along the way. I might refer to him as Abraham just for sake of consistency, as well as Sarah, who was Sarai. Her name was changed too, but I'm going to refer to her latter name for the sake of consistency. And so Abraham was married to Sarah, and they were dwelling in this land. They'd actually made a whole life in that land. And it was a good land to have a life in, if you think about the details of Ur, the Chaldeans. But here's what Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in this promise, which is explained in greater detail later on in Abraham's life, we learn that God tells Abraham, get up and leave the life you're in. And just go, I will show you the place where I want you to stay. Because I'm giving that place to you. It's going to be a land in which you can inhabit and inherit and live. And not just you, but I'm going to make a great nation out of you. So you're going to have a child, Abraham. You're going to have many descendants. Eventually he'll say, you'll have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky or sand in the seashore. You're going to have many descendants. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham. And you're going to dwell in that nation. But the first thing he tells Abraham is go. Go from your country and go from your kindred and go from your father's house. This is going to be painful. Leave your home. Leave your homeland. Leave your native city. Leave your own father's house. And he didn't tell Abraham where yet. Verse 4. So Abram went out as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, what's interesting about this is that verse 4 tells us Abraham is 75 years old at the beginning of this process. So he's lived a life. He's lived quite a full life. He's 75 years old when this journey begins. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would want to start a completely new life venture at 75 years of age? And some of you might, and I'm not saying you wouldn't, but how many of you would like be thrilled at the idea of, I sell it all, pack up, go, I don't know where. I have no idea, God will tell me, and let's just start a new life, let's just go. How many of you would readily sell your homes, your lands, say goodbye to your families, pack up for travel, and set off on a journey that you know not where at 75. How many of us want to be Sarah at this point in time? You want us to what? What's your plan? You don't know where we're going? You want us to what? No, I'm not selling that. Take that off of eBay right now. Right? Come on. Abraham, if he were a worldly man, would have pushed against this idea. Because it's not in our nature to invest 70 plus years of our life building up, establishing a living, only to give it all up for the unknown. We might give it up for something we know, but to not know, to only have God say, go, and I will show you. But that was enough for Abraham. That was enough for him. And Ur of the Chaldeans wasn't some backwater, you know, place where you just can't wait to get out of this place. You know, this is a beautiful environment. This is one of the glorious cities of its time. You were living the good life there. You had good weather, good people, good society. You had all the pleasures of life there for you, and it was time for you to enjoy it. No, Abram's going to pack his bags, and he's going to travel at 75 years of age on foot or on camel, either way uncomfortable, and he's going to go. And he doesn't know where, but he knows God, and he trusts the heart of God. And that's a key component of Abraham's mindset. You see, Abraham wasn't looking at the life behind him. He was looking at the life before him that God was going to give to him. And that's a key component. One of the first things that we have to learn when we turn to Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. You have died for sinners. Forgive me too. And give me the life that you promised to those who put their trust in you. When you turn your heart and life over to Jesus, you turn your heart and life over to Jesus. And the scriptures say that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Or we put off the old self, which was patterned after the world, and we take up the new man, which is patterned after the image of Jesus Christ. You have to learn to leave your old life behind. You and I have to learn to do this because we love to turn to Jesus and have the assurance of forgiveness, and sometimes we like our lives too. And we just want Jesus to make our lives a little sweeter as opposed to taking on whatever life Jesus wants to give to us. And I'm not saying you abandon your job and your families and all your commitments and responsibilities. God didn't tell you to go where you don't know, right? He's telling you to make disciples of all nations. So we know some things that Abram didn't. But we are not to go back to the passions of the old life and to the pursuits of the old life and to the priorities of the old life. Those things are done now. My life isn't about me. My life, like Abraham's life, is about Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I should say now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a life, but it's not mine to do with whatever I want. I have a new life that Jesus has given to me, and my life is about trusting him and following him and serving him and living in the strength and love that he provides for me. Life is no longer get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Life is about serving Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. It's what he's telling these Hebrews who are starting to think that maybe following Jesus wasn't such a great idea. And he's saying, you can't go back to the life you once had. Everything's about Jesus now. Your journey is with Jesus. Run the race God has set before you. You don't know where the finish line is any more than Abraham knew where his homeland was going to eventually be. But you know that you can put your eyes on Jesus and run hard after him. That's what you need to do. So it is with you and me. Our career, our hobbies, our pursuits, all of those things are now secondary. The life you and I now live is all about what Jesus wants to do in and through us. You've got to be prepared. If you're going to inherit the promises of God, you need to be prepared to leave the old life behind. And that is because God has new promises and better promises than you could ever dream of. You have new promises to prepare for. So prepare for them, like Abraham did and like Sarah did. In verses 9 to 12, we're given this account of Abraham and Sarah putting their confidence in God and looking forward to a better promise that God had for them. You see, to the outsider looking in at Christians, they might think that we're all about what we're against. Don't do this, and don't do this, and don't hang out here, and don't do that. The reality is not that. The Christian life is not about what we don't do. The Christian life is about pursuing the promises that God has given to us by pursuing Jesus. We've entrusted all the promises of God into the hands of our Lord Jesus, our King, and we live for our King. We serve our King. We worship our King. The reality is that we are for God, and we are for all that God gives, his glory and his promises. Here's some of the promises Abraham and Sarah had to look forward to. A new place, a land of inheritance. We don't know about their real estate holdings in the Ur of the Chaldeans, but God had a different place that they were not only going to dwell on, they were going to inherit. It would be theirs, their property. It would be theirs. He was to receive a place as an inheritance. An inheritance means he's going to receive it from God. It's going to be given to him, and it's going to be legally protected. It's his. Verse 9, he considered this a land of promise because that inheritance means you're going to have people that come after you, descendants, who are going to inherit the same land. It's not just you, Abraham. You're going to be able to go to this place that God has prepared for you. You're going to be able to live there, and you're going to have descendants, and they're going to inherit it. It's going to be theirs too. You will have a family, Abraham. That's significant because he's 75. His wife's about a decade younger, but they're both already at that point, at least she is, past the point of bearing children. He considered this a land of promise, not just a property deal. And in verse 10, it's going to be a place where God plants a city, where God builds a city made by his own hands. A city would have marked out, you put a city in your land to mark out the place where your home is. You live in the land, but your home, your household is settled into that city. And God is going to make for Abraham a city in which he and his family can dwell. It's going to be big enough for God to build and big enough for Abraham's people to dwell and protected by God. It'll be way better than Ur, the Chaldeans. If we look back to Genesis, we discover that the author of Hebrews is really summarizing in verse 8, 9, and 10 the journey that Abraham took in all of Genesis. The point here for us today is that Abraham was told by God he would get to live in a land that God prepared, in a city that crowned that land that was built by God's own hand. And in that home, Abraham and his descendants would live with God in holiness forever. That's the ultimate promise that was given, and Abraham started on that journey. As a result of those promises, the way in which Abraham dwelt in the land at that time tells us he was looking forward to something better. Look at verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He lived there long enough that his son and grandson come along, but he lived in tents. And we know that Abraham was a pretty wealthy guy even while he was traveling, and he grew in his wealth. He could have easily built a home. He could have easily settled and said, oh, I think I'll buy a piece of land and build a city here. The only things he ever purchased were a place to bury bodies and a place to get water. And by faith, he's saying, this isn't good enough. God's got a better promise, but this is where God has brought me. I will show that I'm ready for my real home by not living in a home on earth. He chose to live a temporary nomad life as a symbol to him and his family that he trusted God for a permanent home. Now, again, I'm not saying sell your houses and live in tents, especially not with the storms that are going to hit us today. But I would say, what are you, how are you demonstrating to your own heart and to your own household that your confidence and joy is placed in something greater than what you currently have, that you're looking forward to an eternal home? What are you pointing to? What are you pointing to? There are different ways that people do it. This is where you get off the track of the biblical exegesis and you get onto the track of just some practical applications. So I want to be careful, but are there ways in your life that you are demonstrating to yourself or to your family that your home is not here? A lot of times theologians in the Middle Ages would have what's called a memento mori. They would take the skull of a person and put it on their desk. Not recommended today, but they did it. That's all I'm saying. And they would put that skull on their desk or place of work as a reminder that that will be you too. Soon enough, that will be you too. Your days are limited, and you must use the days to honor God for the next life that he gives to you. It was a way to remember the temporary status of life. Now, I don't recommend that option, but maybe there are ways. I have ways in my own life. I don't try to decorate my office too much because I'm temporary. I don't mind gifts. I don't mind people decorating things for me, but I'm trying to remind myself I am temporary. God is eternal, and he will be my eternal life. I've entrusted my life to him. I don't need the world's treasures. I have God's pleasures and joy, and everything's waiting through his promises that are coming. How are you doing that? Think of a way to do that to remind yourself. Maybe it's just having a verse of scripture placed in a prominent place before you to remind you of those things. It's why churches used to have cemeteries. Every time you showed up to church, there were all those members telling you, you are temporary. You're going to have a new nation, a promise of a new nation. It says that Abraham, in verse 12, was as good as dead, meaning he was beyond physically he could probably still have a child, but he was already well advanced in age where that wasn't likely. He was as good as dead. You could consider him as unable to have children. And if he wasn't, Sarah was. She was decades beyond childbearing years. The scriptures say in verse 11 that she was past the age. So Abraham's problem is he's as good as dead. Sarah's problem is she's past the age. And yet Abraham and Sarah's confidence was still in God's promise to provide. These were not obstacles to God doing what he promised in their minds. They just didn't know how it was going to work out. They couldn't see the math add up, but they trusted the mathematician. God knows how to do this. They surely made mistakes while they waited. We know this in Genesis. While they were told that a child would come, that promise came to them even beyond childbearing years, and yet they started to try to have children again, and years would go by, decades would go by, and they made mistakes. They tried to manufacture a child through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Sarah, when the angel of the Lord said, "You're going to have a child," Sarah laughed, and the angel of the Lord caught her and said, "You know what? You're going to name your child Laughter." That's what Isaac means. You laughed at God, so you're going to name your child Laughter, and you'll remember every time you look at Isaac, that's what you did. Never laugh at God's promises. They made mistakes, but the scriptures also say that they never entirely abandoned hope. Don't look down on them for those mistakes. Look up to their faith. Let's just think of Abraham. I love this passage in Romans 4. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. When his earthly conditions said, "This isn't going to work," he had God's word versus the world, and he hoped in God's word, not the hopelessness of the world. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. I should read that again. That's a life verse right there. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. You see, he knew that even though that text, by the way, says he's as good as dead since he's about 100 years old. But instead of saying, "I'll glorify God when you give me a child," he's like, "I'm going to glorify God every day. And God will give me what God has promised." He gave glory to God by trusting God. And God counted that as precious. He worshiped while he waited. We worship while we wait. Sarah, she's commended here in Hebrews 11. Sarah, her faith is commended because she considered him faithful who promised. Doesn't matter what her age is. God knows what he's doing. I trust God. I take him at his word. And we know that they demonstrated their confidence in God by the way they lived, because they continued to try to have children. They tried to conceive. And they continued through that process, not for a year or 2 years, but for 20 years. Some of you know all too well the struggles of infertility, and you know all the frustrations and the hurts and the prayers and the longings and even the stress that it puts on the sexual union and all of those things. Some of you have lived that or are living that, and I'm not making yours lesser. I'm simply saying they lived it for decades with the pressure of God's promise behind them, saying, "I'm definitely giving you a child." And they lived through that agony, and yet they never gave up on God's promises, and they obeyed the Lord through that faith. So God commends them and commends them to us in order to imitate. Beloved, God has given you and I precious and very great promises that are known by knowing who Jesus is and what God's word says about Jesus. And to cling to Jesus by faith, to hang on to him, is considered very important to God. We'll get to that in a minute. But prepare to receive new promises from Scripture. We've got to read the Scriptures to learn the promises that God wants to give his children so that we may hang on to those while we wait and worship. So again, I simply ask, do you know them? It's time we studied them. It's time we sang them to one another and stood on them. It's time we glorify God while we wait for them. He allows us to glorify him with joy while we wait for him to come through on his word on the things he's promised. And if you're going to do that, trust God for promises that don't look like they've come just yet, but they're coming, then you better be prepared to feel out of place for now. Abraham and Sarah would have been out of place. You talk about odd company. These foreigners enter into the land of Canaan, they won't buy a plot of land to build a house on. They're saying, we're going to get all of this eventually. We'll just live in tents and wait it out. You've got a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman saying, we're going to have a baby. We're trying for a child. There's a lot of things that just don't mesh up. And yet, it's only for now that they look out of place. They certainly don't look out of place today. They certainly don't look out of place today. But they did then, and you will today too, if you live for the promises of God. The scriptures tell us in verse 13 to 16, these all died in faith. Now, it's not just Abraham and Sarah he's referencing. He's going back on the list of Noah and Enoch and Abel, the whole list up till now in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They've got something that they're waiting for that God's going to provide. And because they're waiting on God to provide it, they're not living worldly lives. It's going to make them feel out of place. But God's not ashamed to be called their God. He's ready to show them that their confidence in him is well placed. In the meantime, Abraham and Sarah, they're going to view their stay on earth as temporary. They're going to view the treasures of earth as trivial in comparison to the heavenly treasures that God will provide. It's like they've heard the Sermon on the Mount before it was ever preached. Their treasures were not placed on earth. They had placed their treasures in heaven for God to provide. They held loosely to worldly goods. They held loosely to worldly goods. And that's what we need to learn to do here today. If we trust God and his promises, we have to learn to hold loosely to the world and to what's going on around us. Hold loosely to it. What I mean by that is we're willing to give up the pleasures of life if God calls us to in order to serve Jesus, if that's what he calls us to. We hold loosely because God's changing our appetites. So when you believe in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you and you're beginning to have new appetites and new desires that don't match worldly desires and worldly aims, you become weird. I'm sorry, there's just no other way around it. You become weird to the world. Some of you have testified to this, that before Christ, you chased things, you desired things, you wrapped your life around getting those things. And now, because of Christ having changed your heart and life, you have new desires. You don't chase those things. It could have been the sex, it could have been the alcohol, it could have been living for yourself, could have been career advancement, achievement, whatever the case may be, you don't chase those anymore. And as you grow in spiritual maturity and bear fruits of the Spirit, God gives you appetites that the world would consider crazy. I mean, you think it's actually fun to, you call this fun, getting off by yourself to pray? That's fun for you? That's delightful. To be in solitude and talk to God. Wait, you think vacation should be a missions trip? Yeah. And you'd like it? You'd go back, you know. Everybody mark it. God gives every church two ameners. We've got Abraham and Mark. Now we're going to add Alice. We get a bonus third. You'd rather serve others than pay for others to serve you? Yeah. I want the joy of, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You'd rather read your Bible than watch a movie? Mm-hmm. It feeds me. Encourages me. What do you mean you don't have a favorite team? Because I'm an adult and I don't build my life around 20-year-old kids playing with balls. I have greater aims in life. Now, I will use those things to build into people's lives so that they know the greater joy. So we have people in this room who said, sports is not my God. My God will go to sports and say, worship Jesus. And that's sorry, coaches, you're weird, right? And you're training weirdos. You're training believers on every team so that they can say, life is bigger than this. Get a loose hold on the world. It's all passing away. But as you do it, expect the world to oppose you. This kills economies, just like it did in Ephesus when they traded out their witchcraft and destroyed the market. The market crashed, and all of a sudden Christians were or approach. If people turn to Jesus, they'll turn away from a lot of things that make a lot of money. So expect opposition. Don't be surprised if and when it comes. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're going to stand out for now. Just don't prepare to be alone. Don't prepare to be alone. The Lord your God is with you. You're never alone. The Lord your God is with you. And he puts in the midst of you other believers so that you have a treasure of Christian fellowship so we can pilgrim together. We can pilgrim together. That's all the more precious, to have Christian friends in this life, traveling companions. They're a gift of God. And when your journey is over, you will meet your God, and he will not be ashamed to call you his child or to call himself your God. Instead, you'll find that he's prepared a city for you. The scriptures say this in 2 Peter 1, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one is sneaking into heaven under the cover of night. You will be introduced to God's kingdom. And it won't be a cheap introduction. You'll be embarrassed. That's not because you're worth it or I'm worth it, but because the excellencies of who Jesus is deserves to have a party. He deserves to have glory from our lives, and he's going to get it. These are promises, beloved. Are you ordering your life around these promises, or do you forget them so easily? It's easy to do. Out of place, maybe. Alone, never. But until that day, you must still prepare for the testing of your faith. I struggled with the order of this passage. It seems like the passage wraps itself around verses 14, 15, and 16, saying, these people greeted these promises from afar. They sought a homeland that was heavenly. They desired a better country. And God's not ashamed to be called their God. And that makes a lot of sense as the climax of why we would learn about Abraham and Sarah. But there's one more thing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises was in fact, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Which he did receive him back. We have these precious promises, and they are coming. But there are tests coming to. Until we are home, our journey will be marked by trials. And trials aren't always to make life harder. Trials are there to expose the quality of a thing. You want to see if that rope can hold the weight? You put weight on it and expose its capacity to hold the weight. And God tests our faith. Not because he's like, I'm going to make life hard on you just because I want to. He wants to expose the placement of your confidence so that as you face trials of various kinds, even though they're painful and you are grieved for a little while by them, what they are doing is exposing the placement of your confidence. And when the placement of your confidence is in Christ Jesus and you handle that trial with a confidence in Christ Jesus, the rest of the world sees that your faith is real. And I think heavenly beings witness the reality of your faith. 1 Peter 1 is talking all about this. You know, for Abraham, this has got to be the worst test of them all. You've waited and waited and tried and tried and waited and waited and tried and tried, and God has given you a child, and you've raised this child up. Isaac was not a little baby at this point. Isaac was a teenager by this point. You have built a life and a relationship, and now you need to go take his life and offer him as a sacrifice. But Abraham did not waver. He brought Isaac to the altar and fully committed himself to offer his life. And I love Hebrews 11. It actually gives away the thinking of Abraham. He thought, well, I don't get how all this works, but I trust that if I have to kill him, that God is able to raise him from the dead. So somehow God's going to work out all of this. Such was his confidence in God's word. Now God relented. God stopped him from actually killing Isaac and offering him as a sacrifice. But the point had been made. His confidence was shown. The placement of his trust was exposed. And it was precious to God. Precious to God. It's precious. In 1 Peter, there are two things that are precious and very great. Two things that are more valuable than gold in 1 Peter. One of them is the precious blood of Christ that bought us. It's more valuable to God than gold. But the second one is genuine faith in God that has been tried by fire and is more precious than gold. We value Jesus' blood as more valuable than gold. God values our genuine faith as more valuable than gold. You get it? God wants us to expose faith in him. It glorifies him. It pleases him. It's impossible to please God apart from faith, but it's possible to please him with it. And he's glorified by it. So prepare for tests to come in your life where the math of your life will not add up, the circumstances of your life will not add up to the promises that God has given in his word. You just won't see your way out of it. I'm in a trial and I can't see my way out. I'm in a situation and I just don't see how obedience is going to work. I know God says this, but I don't see how it's going to play out here. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will direct your paths. He will. Or as Psalm 37 says it so well, commit your way. When you don't know what to do, when you don't understand how your circumstances are playing into the life you have, or how you're going to get out of the situation you're in, or just how do I honor God when the thing I'm looking at is so impossible by man's standards, whether it's, I'm going to lose my job if I follow Jesus in this. I'm going to lose this if I follow Jesus. If you're in one of those situations, don't fret. Psalm 37 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act on your behalf. Commit your way to the Lord means to roll the weight, like rolling a stone. Roll the weight onto the shoulders of God. Stop carrying the weight of your burdens and roll them onto God's shoulders. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. Trust in him as you walk daily and he will act on your behalf. He will bring out your righteousness as the noonday sun. Again, these are promises of God. Do you trust God's promises because you trust him? Maybe today there's a promise you need to go back to, not because you're manipulating God, but you need to go back to God's word and say, God promised these spiritual blessings. I want to read them again and put them in the front of my mind so that they're before me as I go through my day. That would be time well spent. In family life groups, just saying, what are promises that God has given that we could tell one another today, that we could put in the front of our minds? Encourage one another with these words for your endurance and hope and joy. It may also be that you have something that you need to commit to the Lord. The first promise of all promises is that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need that promise in your life because you've lived against God, you've lived against him, and you need forgiveness and peace with God, and hope for life, then you can commit your life to Jesus Christ and say, give me the life you give. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring out your righteousness as the noonday sun. It's his joy. It is his joy to come through for you. So beloved, maybe there's something you need to commit to God today. Don't wait till tomorrow to do it. Let's trust in the promises of God. The day will come, and I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it looks like. You don't either. I wouldn't try. But the day is coming when we will be able to say, see? See? He said it would happen. Just like the angels were telling the disciples. Well, duh, he's alive. He told you he'd do it. Like, what's the problem here? Is this so hard for you to understand? He said he'd die and live again. That's not hard for Jesus. Right? The day will come, and we'll say, see? Everything he said he would do, he has done. We're not there yet, but we're going to be there. Glorify God by committing your way to him until he does it. Let's pray. Father, we are people of your promises. And you are a great, mighty God who is not only mighty, but a rewarder of those who diligently seek you because you're good. And I pray that rather than living against you with our lives, we would yield our lives unto you and ask for forgiveness and restoration and new life that Jesus gives, and that we would walk in this new life, learning your promises from your word, singing them to one another that we might stir one another up. And Lord, we know that in your good time, whether we die without seeing the promises fulfilled in this lifetime and we enter your presence, or whether you come back and we go home with you, whenever it is that you're coming and carrying out all of your promises, you're coming. Help us to have confidence in you. Some of us are in tests right now where they feel like impossible circumstances. I pray that you would encourage them, help them to cling to your promises, to commit their way to you, and to trust in you. You will act on their behalf precisely what is best for them. Pray that we might be ministers of one to one another of your promises. Father, as we think about this pilgrim journey we're on, I first pray that it would feel like a pilgrim journey, that we wouldn't be too comfortable with this world, but that we would be ever more ready to go home. And we pray that we would praise you every step. Thank you, Lord, for being reliable. Thank you for the example of Abraham and Sarah. What models they have been to us. May we have a model to give others that would glorify Jesus in the same way and point to his worthiness. We ask in his name for his glory. Amen.